Well, it is good to look out here and see your faces, and fortunately for you guys today, you don't have to listen to me, okay? You get to listen to probably one of the best speakers that we have here in our church, and that is my beautiful wife, Stacy. She is coming to speak. If any of you know her story, you know that she hates to get up here. It is something that she does not desire to do. But she does it out of obedience. And the amazing thing is that out of her obedience, she speaks powerful words that impact lives. And it's just a reminder of what we can do when we don't do things in our own strength, but when we walk in obedience and allow God to work in and through us. And so will you welcome my wife, Stacy, as she comes to share with us this morning.
Good morning. I'm going to take a moment and just breathe. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and thank you. For everything, Lord, that you created us, that you sustain us, that you sent Jesus to save us, that you then gave us your Holy Spirit to live in us and give us what we need to live an abundant life. Lord, this morning as I share the words that I believe that you've placed in my heart, I pray that I would decrease so that you might increase. I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, and that you'd even help me to delight in glorifying you in this way. I praise you. I thank you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is March 7th, 2021. March 13th, 2020 was the last day my kids were in actual physical school. We're almost a year into a new way of living and being. And I'm wondering, how are you feeling at the end of this year that upended what we know is normal life? Are you enjoying the fact that life necessarily slowed way down because we just haven't been able to go as many places as we're used to? Are you frustrated by the fact that nothing is as it was and that so much has been stripped away? Or are you possibly a bit indifferent toward it all? If you'd ask me the same question, my honest answer is that I'm a mess. Some days I'm doing really well, and some days I'm just not. I think I started out a bit indifferent towards it all, thinking I would just put my head down and wait until everything returned to normal. But as time marched on, I realized that we simply can't do that. I'm a hardcore introvert, but I realized that I need my people to help me process life. Also, there's not really a schedule for this whole thing, is there? Life outside of schedule is really uncomfortable for me. As soon as I think we're close to a dependable schedule, everything changes. For reference, I typed that last paragraph a few months ago, and they're still true today. I have an example from this week. I was going to share today that it looks like our middle and high school kids would be finishing out the school year online. And then I received an email on Tuesday evening saying there's a plan to get them back to hybrid learning starting on April 20th. However, that email was then followed up on Friday with another email, which better defined what hybrid learning meant. It sounds suspiciously like online learning, with an option for students to go to their homeroom classroom only. So you can see why I might feel a little bit uncertain when it comes to scheduling and making plans. I think it's uncomfortable for all of us. Author and speaker John Acuff recently hosted an online challenge. I actually posted it on Facebook, and it's really encouraging, really helpful stuff. But he shared this encouragement the first day. He said, "Give yourself ample amounts of grace right now. This is probably your first global pandemic. It's amateur hour for all of us. But I keep running into people who think they should be doing better right now. They should be handling this whole thing a lot better. I don't think that's fair to you or to me." He says, write it down. Write it down somewhere where you can see it. This is my first global pandemic. Put it somewhere where you see it again and again. I thought it was funny and actually really helpful for me. But in addition to a world upended, I've not been consistently filling myself with God's word. I've neglected the very thing that I need most. And these two variables, a lack of schedule and a lack of God's word, have created havoc in my heart and in my mind. Recently, I found myself returning again and again to some dark emotions, not trusting myself, not trusting people who are closest to me and who are always for me, even when I'm making a mess of things. And just this week, I broke down while I was talking to Darren. I asked him how someone as messed up as I am can share a message from the Lord to the church. And you know what he had the audacity to tell me? Well, this is good, because first he said, well, you're a hot mess, which made me laugh. Also, Darren is the same person in the pulpit as he is at home. But then he said, if he let those thoughts win, he would never be able to share a message on Sunday. We are all broken people, and it's good to give ourselves ample amounts of grace because God does. I think it's ironic, considering this past year and even what I've been working through this past week, that the last time I shared a message was January 2020, and I literally shared about how I never feel like I'm enough, but that God's word tells us that he is enough, and he makes us enough if we only look to him. I'm going to read that main text from last year, which was Jeremiah 17:7 through 8. It's not on the screen, because I added it last night. So Jeremiah 17:7-8. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. And then I followed up that verse saying, these verses speak of God's provision. They say that he has provided for us, and we will see that provision when we look to him to be our provider. Well, this week we're going to follow up that message from a year ago, because apparently I need it, and maybe some of you do too. Last year we talked about seeing God's provision, that it's enough, that there's always more, and that there's more than enough for everyone. And today we're going to talk about walking in God's provision, diving more specifically into how he is our provision. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians 3. The book of Ephesians is a letter from Paul to the church, but unlike some of his other letters, which were written to specific churches, some believe this letter was intended to be a circular letter for all the churches, to be shared. This is in part because some of the early manuscripts don't include Ephesus in the initial address from Paul. And to catch you up with our text today, which is in chapter 3, in the first couple of chapters, Paul has reminded the church of the power available to us through knowing Jesus and the great love God has for us. He tells the church that we are one in Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike. In fact, Paul was in prison at the time of the writing of this letter because he had been accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. So let's read Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 19, and it will also be up on the screen. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The first thing I want us to see is that Paul makes a point of reminding the church that we're all in this together. We have been set in a family where all of us have received our name from our Heavenly Father. In other words, as Craig shared last week, we need each other. God's kingdom is based on the communion, community, and togetherness of everyone who finds their life in Christ Jesus our Lord. With this in mind, I believe we can see also in Paul's prayer for the church, specifically how God provides for his church and how we can walk in that provision. The first thing is this. God's provision is the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, which produces faith. Verses 16 and the first part of 17 say, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Thanks to the free will God has given us, each one of us has agency over our own lives. But we need the power of the Spirit of God to give us an inner strength that allows us to put our faith in Jesus. Why? Because it's not in our nature to put our faith in others, to trust others even, not even in Jesus. We see this from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and all the way through the Bible, we see it over and over again. In fact, one of the first things many children will do to exercise agency over their own lives is to say, I do it myself. At 2 or 3 years old, they'll try to cut out the parental help that they need. And they do need parental help at that age because their abilities are not as great as their willfulness. We are just the same as adults so many times. We don't want to have to trust Jesus. We want to be able to do it ourselves. But we are not created to live life outside of a relationship with God. I have a very current personal example of this. We've talked a lot here at church recently about the practice of giving everyone and everything to Jesus, casting our cares on him because he cares about us, is what 1 Peter 5:7 says. I know this practice brings freedom in my life. I see it ongoingly, and I do it regularly. At the same time, I choose not to do it at times because my inner self feels weak. Too weak to deal with my stuff, and I would rather ignore issues, pretend that they're not there, than to acknowledge my weakness and look to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me for help. It sounds ridiculous when I say it out loud, but there it is. The book of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus to know how to live, because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. A different translation says he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And still another says he's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Are you getting this? Our faith is both given to us initially and grown to maturity by Jesus. We need the Spirit of the living God to strengthen our inner being so that we can walk in faith in Christ Jesus. The second thing we see about God's provision for us is that it's Christ's love planted in us, which gives us power to grasp his love for us. The rest of verses 17 and 18 say, And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The more we plant ourselves in the love of God, by reading about it in the Bible, by receiving it, asking him to reveal it to us, and then receiving it again and again and again, the more we have power to discern just how great, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. I believe I've shared this next story before, but it fits so beautifully here that I'm going to share it again. In her book, Present Over Perfect, Shauna Nyquist shares one of her daily practices. She writes, When I pray, I picture a red heart, and in the silence I am reminded of God's love, that it began before I was born, that it will continue far past the end of my life. Before the day begins, I remind myself what is true, that God loves me, and that there's nothing I can do in this new day to earn more love, nothing. And also, there's nothing I can do in this new day to ruin or break that love. Nothing. I can't imagine anything more life-changing for an earner like me. That love is secure no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. No matter what I do or don't do, no matter whether I succeed or fail, no matter if I perform well or fall apart. When I begin the day drenched in that love, that centering awareness of my worth and connection to God, the day is different. I don't have to scramble or hustle. Fear dissipates, and what I'm left with is warmth, creativity, generosity. I can make and connect and create and tell the truth. Because my worth isn't on the line every time. Unconditional love changes everything, she says. We need to first receive his love to better know his love. The love we have in and of ourselves falls flat because it's limited by our own brokenness. We need God's unconditional love for us in daily and really in moment-by-moment supplements. So God's provision for us is the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, which produces faith in Christ, and Christ's love planted in us, which gives us the power to grasp the greatness of his love for us. And finally, God's provision for us is self-discipline, to rely on the love of Jesus over our own knowledge, or a sound mind. Verse 19 says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Knowing God's love surpasses knowledge. This is counter to everything our culture teaches us. Francis Bacon, Thomas Jefferson, and for those of us in my generation, had Schoolhouse Rock teaching us that knowledge is power. NBC After School Specials taught us the value of the more you know. The problem with this is that we have finite knowledge in an infinite universe. Life doesn't end at the end of our own knowledge. Please hear me, knowledge isn't bad. I'm not saying that. It's just inferior to knowing the love of Christ. In fact, I think it's good to remember that knowledge is actually good as long as we also remember that it's always inferior to knowing the love of Christ. So what does this have to do with a sound mind? Well, if we understand that knowing the love of Jesus surpasses knowledge, then we know that we don't have to feel frantic when we don't know some of the answers that we want to know. We've all heard this. The older I get, the more I know how much I don't know and how much more there is to know. And that's a crazy-making recipe right there. But I want to know. I want to know things like, when will life get back to normal? Should I go back to contacts because I'm getting tired of my glasses fogging up with masks? What will this next year look like? What will the next 5 years look like? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why do I not do the things that I know I should do? Paul asked those questions. What's the next thing I'm supposed to do? And one of the big ones for me, am I missing something? These questions that we can't always know the answers to, can weigh so heavily on our hearts and minds that they color everything else in our lives. So when God gives us the ability to use self-discipline to rely on his love over our own knowledge, he's giving us a solid place upon which to set our hearts and our minds. God's love doesn't change. It's perfect. And 1 John 4 tells us that perfect love drives out fear, and that whoever lives in love lives in God. I want to highlight something else here. Self-discipline is choosing to practice doing what doesn't come naturally. This means that we need to have an awareness of what we naturally do. Let's take a look at that from a little broader perspective. John Acuff, again, he has a new book coming out in April titled Soundtracks. He says that we all have at least one soundtrack playing in the background of our minds, which influences our thoughts and actions, whether for good or for bad, and whether we recognize it or not. Taking time to ask, what are the soundtracks influencing my decisions, can help me to see what it is that I do naturally without even thinking about it. Once we recognize these natural bents towards one thing or another, we are much more able to use self-discipline to practice what does not come naturally in the unhealthy places in our lives. For example, John Acuff says, we each have a story that we tell ourselves about ourselves. It goes something like this. The story of Stacy is the story I read to myself, about myself, all day, every day of every year. Is it a good story? Is it a kind story? Am I rooting for myself? Is it a hopeful story? When the main character, who's me, falls down and makes a colossal mistake, does the narrator, also me, cheer for them to get back up, dust themselves off, and say, you can do it, try again? Or does the mistake become one more point of proof that the main character is a failure and always makes mistakes and is going to make more mistakes? We're influenced by the soundtracks that are playing in the background of our lives. So he says, we need to retire those broken soundtracks, replace the old soundtracks with new ones, and repeat the new until they become as automatic as the old ones. Similarly, but in a slightly different vein, rapper and activist Propaganda says, our collective, national, and individual identities come from, by and large, the stories we tell ourselves. What is valued, shunned, celebrated, vilified? Who gets monuments and why? I believe an important step in a better culture is better stories. Being aware that there are stories we tell ourselves, about others, and also stories that are being told to us is a first step in having the self-discipline to rely on the love of Jesus over our own knowledge. Because it helps us to see that there are things happening in the background of our lives that we just don't see. Some of what we think we know is not even true. So many of the stories being fed to us by others or going on inside our own heads are nothing more than lies of the enemy. I was listening to an interview recently of musician Allo Black on the Relevant podcast, and he was sharing about training up his daughter to help her become aware that there are background influences everywhere. He said, this is one of the things that my wife taught my daughter, not even really thinking about it. She was driving to the store to get one thing, and she told my daughter, when we get to the store, I'm only going in to get this one thing. Don't let me get got. He said, you laugh because I think you understand what the slang means. But what it means is don't allow the store to get me to buy anything else. So for a young child, for a 6 or 7 year old to understand the concept of the sales war that's happening at the store to demand your attention, to get you to buy something that you didn't intend to buy, that's part of it. These little tiny trainings are happening where my daughter now understands the concept of not getting got. And she understands when she's succumbing to the pressures of an advertisement or something like that in a magazine or on a billboard. So I've shared these few examples of self-awareness that can help us to practice self-discipline in ways that will make us healthier, mentally, emotionally, and physically. But the greater takeaway I'd love you to see here is the spiritual aspect concerning these verses that we've read specifically. That by knowing that we naturally rely on our own limited knowledge and our own understanding, rather than knowing and trusting in the love of Jesus, we can be purposeful. We can ask God to help us have self-discipline to turn that around. And then we can rest in God's power and love, in his goodness, justice, and sovereignty, even in the places where we don't have answers that satisfy our thirst for knowledge. And it's good to take stock regularly. What is my life? The way that I'm living every day, saying about the stories I'm telling myself and believing from others. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And one of the prayer points during our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January was to pray for an uprooting of anything that was not planted by God. And for God to give us spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear beyond the physical and the audible. We see the same call in many places in the Bible, but probably the most recognized is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. When we recognize that we naturally look to our own knowledge, strength, and understanding, then we can practice choosing instead to look to the love of God and His care for us and rest in that. Excuse me for a moment. I'm going to get a cough drop because I feel like I'm going to start choking. I found a good clue in my life to help me know if I'm relying on Jesus or not. Any place where I'm worrying or striving, as in toiling or working fruitlessly towards something, and feeling like a failure or feeling stressed because I don't see how it can or will work out, is a place I'm not valuing the love of Jesus, knowing the love of Jesus more than my own knowledge and understanding. For me, these places have included kids and their future, finances, future plans, relationships, and ministry. Yes, it can even happen there. Let's go back to verses 17 and 18 again. Paul prays that the church may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. God gives us power so that we can have faith. And He loves us so that we can grasp His love. And His love surpasses knowledge and steadies our mind so that we can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Two things about this. One, God speaks of His great love for us over and over and over and over again in His word. He knows that we'll be okay if we can just grasp His love for us. And that's why being in His word is so important, so that He can steady our stressed out minds by reminding us of His love for us. And we can then rest in His love and receive power to look to Him and to live the life that He sets before us. And the second thing I want to point out here is that if you start to think about and meditate on what it means to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, your head might start to spin. Still, I'd encourage you to do it. Process those words. They paint a wildly beautiful picture of God's intention for us, and they help us to better understand His great love for us. Maybe today you're thinking that the points about God's provision sound really familiar. Well, Paul also wrote in a letter to Timothy about God's provision for us. He calls it the gift of God. In 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Church, we have everything we need to live the life that God intended us to live. Not only that, but He will fill us with Himself to the measure of all the fullness of Himself when we look to Him as our source. In all of this, we need to remember that He is our provision. He's our rock and our fortress. Our Heavenly Father sent His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And Jesus left His Spirit that by which He was raised from the dead to dwell in us. We have everything we need. He is our provision. And out of His glorious riches, He strengthens us with His Holy Spirit power deep inside so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And He plants the love of Jesus foundationally in us so that we can better grasp the greatness of His love for us. And He gives us the free will and ability for self-discipline so that we can choose each day to rely on His love over and above our own knowledge and understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are enough. Lord, help us in our weak times to look to You. In the times when we feel strong, to look to You. We have relationship with You because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of His life, His perfect life. Let us be in tune with You. Let us have union with You because we can through Christ. Remind us in those times where we're not operating in a place of power and love and a sound mind. Remind us to stir up the gift of Your Spirit within us, to cry out to You and say, Holy Spirit, be my strength. Holy Spirit, fill me with Your love. Holy Spirit, settle my mind. Lord, we have all we need. Help us. Help us to choose to look to You. We thank You so much. We love You because You first loved us. We give You this day. We give You our lives once again. In Jesus' name, amen.